Luke chapter 8. How many of you have ever heard of Verizon? Verizon has wireless. Have any of you, I remember years ago being in somebody's house and saw a television commercial or two that had a man with a cell phone, and everywhere he went, whenever he came up on this commercial, he would ask this question. He would hold the phone up to his, he had a phone, and he would say, "Can you hear me now?" And they would send him all over the country, I understand. They would put him on top of mountains. They'd put him in the subway system. They'd put him in the middle of an office, out in the middle of a cornfield. I mean, this guy would go in a boat out on a lake. I mean, wherever he could think of, they sent this guy with a cell phone, and he would say, "Can you hear me now?" Now, do you know why they did that? The point of that was to show that Verizon had a signal that was ever expanding, and you could hear that signal in any place that you might take your phone. Well, why is that important? Well, because most of the time, people that have a phone that does not have a good signal will be talking on the phone, and then the person that's there is not there. They drop the call. The signal disappears, the call ends, and you look on your phone and it says, "Call ended." And they're trying to talk. They say, "Can you hear me?" And there's nobody there. So Verizon was playing off of that and trying to show that they had a signal that could reach anyone at any time. And if you had their service, which was much better than all the others, you wouldn't get those dropped calls. You wouldn't have to say, "Can you hear me now?" It would always be a crystal clear signal. This morning, I want you to consider that your heart is like a receiver, where your phone must receive a signal and there must be a signal sent. Your heart is like a receiver. There is a signal being sent, and that signal is being sent by the Lord, by His Spirit, through His Word. And that signal is coming to your heart on a regular basis. If you're in church once a week and you never open your Bible any other time and you never pray any other time, at least once a week, something should be going from the Word of God by the Spirit to your heart. If you open your Bible every morning to read your Bible before you begin your day and you pray several times a day, then there are several times throughout every day that the signal is clearly coming toward your heart. But would you look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 8? Sometimes if you get a cutting in and out of God's signal to you, let's just be mindful, the problem is never with God's signal, right? God's signal is always clear. Luke 8:18 says this, "Take heed therefore how ye what?" Yeah, what does "take heed" mean? Pay attention. Get yourself alert here. I don't know if any of you have ever done this. You would hate to admit it, perhaps. But have you ever been driving down the road, and then you think to yourself, "I don't remember if I passed this or that or the other thing." Meaning you've driven maybe 10 miles, and you can't remember a bit of those 10 miles. 10 miles ago, you remember a McDonald's you saw, but then you don't remember the last 10 miles, and you wonder where you are because the trees all look alike, and you're just not sure, right? Don't raise your hand, but that sometimes happens to people that are driving. They get in their mind thinking about other things. Well, Jesus might say to the driver, "Take heed how ye look." Meaning, pay attention to what you're looking at, right? Make sure you actually see the road, not just drive and let yourself kind of autopilot down the road. Jesus says here, pay attention to how you hear. Did you know that there are different ways that you can hear? Jesus said, take heed how you hear. He didn't just say, take heed to hear. He said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 1. We're going to be back in Luke chapter 8 in just a moment. But Proverbs 13 and verse number 1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Let me read that again. Note the use of the word "hear." A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Well, I read that, a scorner heareth not rebuke. Are all scorners deaf? Well, no. See, the fact that they're a scorner means they heard rebuke, but they laughed at it. They mocked at it. They said, ha, 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 now you think I'm going to get in trouble playing with these friends? No, it won't happen. Oh, you think I'll get hurt playing over here? No, no, it won't happen. What are they doing? They're scorning the instruction. There's instruction given out of God's word that could keep all of us safe from certain types of harm. But you know what often happens when it's heard? It's scorned. That is, God here through the Bible, Proverbs chapter 13, and also Jesus here in Luke chapter 8, are trying to tell us that there are two different ways, at least, that people hear instruction. Number one is the wise. There are two ways that people hear God's instruction. Number one is the wise man. And the wise man receives, or we could use the word assimilates, he makes it his own. When you say to the wise person, stay away from that, it could harm you, the wise person says, now wait a minute, that right there is harmful, I'm going to stay away from it. This is now my choice to stay away. Does that make sense? It's not now, well, they told me to stay away from it. The wise person says, I was told to stay away from it. I now understand, based on that instruction, that this is bad. I now choose to stay away from it. Can you see the difference between choosing something now as your own and saying, well, my mom and dad told me not to. You know, there are times as a young person that my mom and dad told me not to. And knowing you tell your friends, my mom and dad said, mom and dad said, and you feel kind of funny, you know, because everybody else is making their own choices. And I've got to do what mom and dad said. You know how that feels? There were times I said that, and it felt rather embarrassing. There were other times when I actually took what they said, and I made it my own. And you know what I answered? I don't want to do that. I know I shouldn't do that. I was told not to, but now it's my choice. I don't want to do that. I'm not just saying they told me so. I'm saying I know wisdom because I received it and made it my own. So the Bible says there are some who hear instruction and make it their own. They're wise. They hear instruction. But there are others who are called the scorner, and they reject instruction. They reject correction. But it's not just rejecting. Let's suppose this morning somebody came up to me and said, preacher, I'd like to give you a gift. Now, rejection can be like this. I don't want it. Like I push it away. But sometimes scorners also do this. It's not just a rude pushing away. I might receive it. I mean, I've heard it. I've grabbed it from you. I lay it down and I never do anything with it. Do either one of those benefit me? See, I have scorned it. Scorning means to treat it as if it has no value. So if I push it away from you, I say it has me. If I push it away from me, I say it has no value. If I lay it down and never do anything with it, I have said it has no value. So the scorner is one who hears what God says or hears what his parents say. Don't do that. It will hurt you. And he says to himself, whether he's ever rude to his parents or not, that information has no value to me, and he leaves it, and then when he's given the opportunity to do what can harm him, he simply jumps right in because he has devalued the instruction that was given. Jesus said, take heed therefore how you hear. You don't have to be unkind. Don't have to be rude to be a scorner. It simply means to treat it with no value so that what is said to you has no impact. Impact. Has anybody ever said anything to you that really impacted your life? I had a teacher, third and fourth grade. She trapped me. I had learned in third and fourth grade that I was not supposed to be doing anything. Because every time my teacher found me, I was into something. And I was getting in trouble. So my teacher found me one day, and I wasn't doing anything. And so she said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm not doing anything. I thought I had it. And she said this.
you're lazy. Because I wasn't doing anything. I should have been working. Now, I wasn't doing anything getting in trouble, but I also wasn't working. So I got into fifth grade, and in fifth grade we got prayer partners from the church that the school was a part of. And prayer partners, we would get a little book, we'd write down some prayer requests in it, give it to them. They would get a similar book, write prayer requests, and they would give it to me or one of the other students. And we would pray with them, and throughout the year, we would interact with them. Well, I went to the same church, and so every Sunday, this couple was there, and they would say, we've been praying for you, we've been praying for you. Well, you know, one of the things in that list that I gave to them was that I would not be lazy. Do you know why? Because when that lady said it, it stuck right up here. That teacher said it, and it meant something. And I got to college. And I was in college, and my speech teacher wrote down on one of my, when I had finished one of my assignments that I had to perform in front of the class, she wrote down, I can see that you have diligently worked. Do you know what I instantly thought of? I thought of that third and fourth grade teacher who said, you're lazy. And I thought of those two people that prayed for me every day, who prayed that God would help me not be lazy. You know how sometimes somebody says something and it impacts you? Jesus is saying, whatever is said out of this book is supposed to be something that impacts you. It changes you. It molds the way you think. It becomes a part of you. You know, there are things that people have said to me, and I don't remember them next week. Now, I heard it, and then right after they had said it, they said, now, what did I tell you? I could repeat it, you know. Now, if you went in, but I lay down on my pillow and it kind of flushed out the other side. It didn't impact me. It didn't stick with me. It wasn't of any value. Jesus said, take heed therefore how you hear. Now, how many of you knew before this morning that there are more than one way that you can hear as described in this passage? Anybody understand that there are more than one ways to hear? All right, now, how many of us then, with that grand knowledge that we had, approach our Bible reading with that knowledge? That we should, that we can either disregard what is said because it doesn't do anything to us, or we can receive it and make it our own. Every time we open up God's Word, we should be thinking, I've got to be careful how I respond to this. And then when I lay it down and I'm done with it for that few moments that I have read it, I need to leave my Bible saying that truth needs to impact me when I go about my daily business. But no raise of hands. How many of us have read God's Word, laid it down? By the end of the day, we'd have to open up our Bible again to know what we read in the morning. Because it didn't impact us that day. It didn't go with us. We didn't meditate on us. It didn't change our course of life. Jesus says, think about what you receive when I teach you. So, if there's a problem receiving God's Word, where is the problem? It's going to be inside the heart. So Jesus taught, let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1. That is the end of a section of teaching. How did Jesus get there? How did Jesus get to the place where he said, take heed therefore? That's based on everything that went before that, the first 17 verses. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now, it's important that we understand, if we're going to come to verse 18 and understand it, we need to understand why Jesus spoke with parables. And it's interesting, I asked the question, but I'm not the only one that's ever asked that question. The disciples actually asked that question. And if you'll look with me in Mark or Matthew chapter 13, we'll see why Jesus teaches with parables. And that's important to the text that we're about to look at. Matthew 13 and verse number 10. Because there are many people who misunderstand the purpose of a parable.
Many people have believed that parables, being heavenly stories or earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, were simply taught to help people understand God's word so that everybody could understand. You know, how many of you understand seeds going into the ground? Anybody not understand a seed in the ground? All right, how many people understand that if you got something valuable like a pearl, you might sell other things in order to buy it to have something valuable? Makes sense. These are part of Jesus' parables. But why did he use them? The disciples asked, verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, Jesus gave this answer, "Because I'm speaking in parables, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now listen, they said, "Jesus, why do you speak to them? Why do you speak when there's a great big crowd? Why do you speak with a parable to them?" And Jesus said, "The reason I do that is because you, my disciples, are supposed to understand spiritual things, but to them, they do not have discernment to understand them." Look at verse 12. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Jesus was straightforward. He didn't say that parables were to make spiritual truths more understandable. Spiritual truths were supposed to be taught through the parable to a specific group of people. Look at what it says. "But unto them it is not given." Now, if we were to ask this question, why did Jesus not want others to get the spiritual truths? It says here, "Unto them it is not given." Then verse 12 answers that. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Jesus uses what we just read to explain what he said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. "Take heed therefore how you hear." As you receive God's word by faith, that is what we have. That's what we have received. We then receive more from God, that is, have in abundance. All right, so Jesus speaks and says to you, "This is true." And you say, "Yes, Lord, that is true. I want that. I believe that. I will live by that." You know what God then does? He opens up more truth. And he lets you see it. He explains more to you. It's like taking a flashlight and shining it down on the ground in front of you. And he says, "Step here." And you say, "But I can't see all the way down the road." He says, "I don't care. I'm shining light right here. Step here." So you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you." And you step right there. Guess what he does next? He shines light on the next part of our path. And so we could keep walking. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But what happens if I stand over here and I say to him, as he shines the light on my path, "I don't want to step there. I'm not sure that's right." We don't have faith, so what we've heard him say, step, move, walk, obey, we say no. Now, have we heard what he said? Yes. Did we do it? No. So do we get any more light? And know what the Bible says here? "Even that which he hath is taken away." Jesus said, "Be careful how you hear the word of God." We will find that the word of God benefits us nothing and even begins to be evaporated, as it were, away from our brain if when we hear it, we don't do anything with it. There are many things that my teachers in grade school told me that I don't have any remembrance of. You say, "How do you know?" Because I know it was in the textbooks, but I can't remember learning it. My daughter and my wife are my go-to people for something that is so simple, you would think, "You don't know those things?" But when it comes to quarts, gallons, pints, or measurements of that sort, I'm sure it was in my textbook, but it isn't up here. I didn't use it. I didn't have any value to it. And so you know what happened? Over time, even the recognition of what two items can be put together, I don't have. So if I've got to figure out a measurement of liquid, I call my wife or my daughter into the room and say, "Now how many pints in a quarter quarts in a... I'm not even going further because I may put them in the wrong order, okay? I have to ask them what they are. You know what? That happens. Sometimes people will ask a pastor something that maybe they heard long time ago in Sunday school. And the reason they're now asking the pastor is not because they never were taught it, but they never grabbed a hold of it and made it their own. And so even what they seem to have is not there. Jesus says, take heed therefore. Look at Luke 8:18. And it says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whomsoever hath, to him shall be given. When you believe by faith what is spoken, more will come. And whosoever hath not, that is the scorner who rejects it, who leaves it untouched, who does not respond to it in a good and gracious heart, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Understand this, Jesus wants all people to know the truth, okay? Jesus isn't saying he's hiding the truth because he doesn't want people to know it, but understand this, our response to truth today will affect our ability to receive truth tomorrow. Our reception of truth today, our response to truth today, will affect our ability to receive truth tomorrow. There are people who say, well, when I get into trouble, I'll call on the Lord. The book of Proverbs says, when wisdom calls out and people say no, 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 long enough, the Bible says, wisdom will laugh when calamity comes upon a man. Why? Because when calamity came, they were not willing and they did not receive it. Jesus says, take heed therefore how you hear. It is into this light that we come into the parable of the sower, Luke 8, verse 5. Luke 8 and verse number 5. I'll say this as we begin. Repentance, that is, and believing the gospel is only the first step for the believer. Then after that, there should be a continual repentance. And I say that not that we should always be in a period of sin, but repentance is a change of mind. And if God is going to make me, like Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the way I think has to be continually changed. So there has to be a continual change of mind. That is, every time the word of God is spoken, God should begin to do something in me that changes the way I think. And so, if he's changing the way I think, that is repentance. So repentance and faith to become a born-again child of God is only the first step of a lifelong journey of walking with God and a changing of our mind. It is a parable. Therefore, it has some basic meaning that is understood by all. But there were more to it that Jesus then explained to his disciples afterward. The Bible says a sower, verse 5, went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit in hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? Person who has responded by faith to the things that God has said. If you've got an ear that is tuned to God, listen. Because there's something here that will benefit you. The summary of this parable is very simple. The word of God is falling upon the hearts of men. The word is the seed, the Bible, the truth of God is the seed. The soils are the hearts of men. So the summary of the parable is very simple. The word of God is falling on the heart. The purpose of the parable is found in verse 18 that we read before. Take heed therefore how you hear. So Jesus is trying to teach people, based on four different soils, that the way we respond to the Bible can be illustrated by those soils, and we need to be careful how it is that we are hearing the word of God. So let's look at those. Then we'll be done this morning. Number one is the wayside. The disciples said unto him in verse 9, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So I want to help you. I told the parable that everybody heard, but guess who's the only ones that asked about it? Okay, everybody heard it and said, oh, that's pretty neat. You know, there's plenty of times I throw my seed out on the ground and things grow. And now I know I need to go dig up some rocks because I've got crops that aren't growing. Some people walked away and bought those things. But the disciples said, there's more here than that, isn't there, Jesus? Take heed how you hear. When you hear Jesus speak, find out what he's saying. And so they come and say, tell us. He says, well, unto you it's given. I'm going to explain it. But to others in parables, they don't understand it. That seeing, they might not see. And hearing, they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those, number one, by the wayside, are they that hear. They heard it. It was spoken. Everybody was there. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Birds come in the parable and pick up the seed on the ground. Here we have the wayside here. The value of the word of God is what to this hearer? It's nothing. They hear it. It falls on their heart, but it never sinks in. As the birds would pick it up and take it away, the devil comes before there's any impact and takes it away. The value, the Bible, the truth, never goes beyond the hearing. Why? Because the heart is dark. The heart is crowded. The heart is trampled down with other things. Have you ever been in a room so filled with people and so much noise that it's hard to really pay attention to any one thing? I know I've sat in church before, and I love parents that'll bring their children and their babies, even if they make noise. But I can remember times sitting in church with a baby begins to cry, and I try as desperately as I might to pay attention to what the preacher was saying. I missed quite a bit because it began to be so noisy in the room that it was hard to get, or you get several people having a conversation around you. I have a really hard time tuning out every other conversation and paying attention to just one. I have a hard time with that. The Bible says this wayside hearer has a heart that is so crowded and noisy that when the word of God falls inside, it's just another noise. And the devil comes and takes it away before it ever impacts that life. Is your heart noisy this morning? I say, preacher, there's so many things to think about, so many things in my mind. We need to work that our heart not be noisy. The key here is that there is no change because what is heard only sits on the surface. The key here is that there is no change in this wayside hearer. What is heard just simply sits on the surface until it is taken away. Number two is those on the rock, verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, yes, it's exactly what I need. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The word appears to have some value to these who would hear it. They respond very quickly. Now, we've said before, repentance is not crying. But you know that at the end of a church service, if the right story is told, that you can get emotionally involved in a service. I could tell a story. No, I couldn't because it probably wouldn't suit the way I teach. But you can tell a story. And you know how if you deal with a person losing their child in a tragic way, how your heart can begin to get motivated or stirred by that. At the end of a service, you can get emotionally involved and say, yes, I'm going to be involved. And then by the time you get home, you don't make any more effort to be involved than you did before you left the service. And you wonder what happened. There was an excitement. There was truth told. We wanted to be a part of it. Have you ever heard something out of the Bible and said, ooh, I want that in my life? I hope you have, because there are some wonderful things that God has in store for his children. But the Bible says even though they are excited by it, they receive it with joy, it never produces any fruit. It never produces any fruit. It has no moisture. That is, the roots have nothing to draw up to nourish that seed because it's in the rocks. There's no place to gain nutrients. You know that a farmer has to do a lot of work to get his field ready for seeds to be able to be planted. I've watched before. I've worked with my dad in a garden where you till it all up and you pull out the rocks, and then next year it seems like all the rocks from China have come up through the ground, and then you pull them out and you till it up next year, and there's rocks again, and you're constantly in this process of getting the rocks out. Why? So that the seed has a good place. We can have a noisy heart that never even pays attention to God. We can also have a heart that is so filled with things of this world that kind of make it hard for it ever. We haven't worked up the soil. We haven't spent time on our knees saying, God, I really want to know you. God, I want you to teach me the things I need to know. And God, when you speak, I want to be prepared. Show me the things that need to be in my life. And read and memorize and put. If you'll put this word into your heart when Jesus speaks, guess what's going to happen? This that's already there with that which he speaks is going to produce a fruit in our life. But unfortunately, those that are on the rock are hearers that have a temporary change at best. But they end in disappointment. You understand that there are some great joys that the Bible promises to believers, but the Bible also says there is great affliction. And sometimes we get eager for the joy, but our heart is not worked to the place that it is ready to receive all that God says. The Bible says in verse number 14, those among the thorns, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. These hearers are also eager for the benefits of God's word. There are teachings about joy. There are teachings of peace and an abundant life, blessings that arouse the heart to say, I will live for God. Yet how much value is there if we feed our heart on the pleasures of this world all week long? You know what's going to happen? In the heart, there is this battle going on. I'm feeding it every day with sinful pleasures, greedy desires, proud thoughts. And then God's word comes and says there is joy for the believer, there is peace for the believer, there is contentment for the believer. We say, oh, would that my busy life that I spent this last week, would that it could have that kind of joy and peace and contentment. And the word comes in, but all this that I have been feeding my heart begins to choke against it. The truth has a desire to weed out all those things, but all those weeds have a desire to choke out the truth. So there's a battle going on. When we feed our physical body, doesn't the same thing happen? I can put into my body things, you read about superfoods, blueberries, broccoli, and other things that are kind of superfoods. They help to break down cholesterol in our hearts or in the bloodstream. They help to boost the immune system and do all these things. And so we put a few of those things in. And then let's say Sunday is our blueberry, broccoli, nuts, and fruits day. And then the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, is our potato chips, french fries, fried foods. Well, can you imagine going to the doctor and the doctor saying, sir, you're going to need to change your diet. Now listen, every Sunday I have 5 cups of blueberries, 5 cups of broccoli, 5 different nuts, and I've got everything I can. And he says, but all that cholesterol, all that fat, all that salt, all that whatever you've eaten all the rest of the time is choking out the benefit of all those good things. Even as the other heart, the rocky heart, needs to work up the soil, so this heart needs to feed on the Word of God regularly so that when the truth is spoken, it can value, it can purify. And so the last soil, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. They hold on to it, they value it, they treasure it, they make it their own and bring forth fruit with repentance. I believe that God is true and readily apply that truth. Having begun by faith and cultivated their heart by faithfully dealing with sin, the word of God then produces fruit. You know, there's a failure that takes place. Are there some truths we don't like in the Bible? Some things that we wish maybe God didn't ask of us. Sometimes those things are spoken and we disregard or scorn them. I believe the rocky soil and I believe that the thorny soil are hearts that have a failure because when the Word of God was spoken, they said, I don't need that one, I want that one. For instance, God says to us that we're not to worry. But you know what? Some of us kind of like worry. Do you know that? I mean, if we were honest, we kind of like to worry. Now, we say to God, God, I want peace in my life. I want that calm in my life that you offer. And he says, well, you'll have to trust me regarding every situation of your life. And he said, well, no, I want peace, but I want to be able to worry about this. You know, I've got grandchildren I want to care about. I need to worry over their future. You know, I'm a father. I've got children growing up in this sinful world. And I want them to know some of the things that I knew as a child. But it's not there. And I could worry about it. Say, God, I want your calm about the church I'm pastoring. But I want to be able to worry about my kids. And you know what happens? It chokes it out. And then I never have calm here or there or anywhere else. Because when God speaks and says, trust me with your children. And I say, God, I'll trust you with this. I'll trust you with that. But this one, I've got to keep my hands on. You see what I've done? I've just disregarded what he said. And we can do that in so many areas of our life.
It's common. In any church service, one heart may be stirred and another heart leaves with no change taking place. It's common for believers to talk about the desire for peace and joy and think of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, excuse me. But we feed worry and fear and discontentment. And we desire all the beautiful things God speaks of. But because we feed fear and worry and discontentment and other things, we walk out of a church service and it seems like only a dream. Have you ever woken up from a dream and wished you could have gone back to sleep and enjoyed it a little longer? Sometimes I think we approach church that way. We can sit in church and hear the beautiful things that God desires to give to His children and walk out the doors of the church and say, but it could never be in my life. It never could be that way. You don't understand the life I have to live. You know what happened? It's not that the preacher doesn't understand because it's not the preacher's words. It's God and it's His words and God knows He's been tempted and tried in all points like as we are yet without sin. He knows what we're going through. The problem is we've put into our hearts certain things so that we don't receive His word in a good heart. It leaves the truths of God as just a dream. As we end this year and begin the next, I don't want God's word and His promises to seem like just a dream. But the only way to take them from being just a dream into a reality is when we hear God speak in a good heart. To by faith take it and say, I will make this my own. No matter what I have to get rid of, no matter what I have to say no to, no matter who I have to deny, I will make God's word my guide. And Jesus says to us as we close this morning, take heed therefore how you hear.